Hebrews chapter 1. We just sang one of those songs, "Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." Do you make much of Christ this morning? I didn't ask you if you thought well of Him, nor if you know about Him. Do we make much of Christ? Jesus, the very thought of Thee, with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Jesus, may all confess thy name, thy wondrous love adore, and seeking thee themselves inflame to seek thee more and more. I fear we live in a generation where the majority of professing believers do not make much of Christ. Well, they make much of their religion and of their denomination. Like the Pharisees, they make much of washing of the hands and eating on the Sabbath, of the law and ceremonies. Yet they forsake the weightier matters of true Christianity, which is Christ. Do we make much of Christ? I pray we would see Him as He is this morning, that we might praise Him as we ought. Hebrews chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by His prophets," or by the prophets, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things." The songs that we sang, the song that I quoted, beloved, these words and these hymns best describe those inward longings, those inward desires of all those who, though having not seen Christ, yet love Him. And whom, though now they see Him not, yet believing, they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The psalmist said it best in Psalm 42, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And the reference is to a deer who's running from the hunter and has been made very thirsty by the desert wind and his journey and his racing, that he becomes so thirsty for that water. And beloved, this world should make us thirsty for Christ. It should oftentimes dry up our soul to such an extent that all we desire is to know more of Christ. And yet when you get amongst most believers today, there's bickering and arguing and debating about the things of the law and religion and denominations, and nothing is made much of Christ. "For all men seek their own and not the things which be of Christ." But beloved, let me tell you, true salvation is not owning a profession. True salvation is not being part of a denomination. It's not speaking religious things. But true salvation is having a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. Because God has revealed or ordained that He should communicate in relationship with us through His Son, through the face of Jesus Christ, that He might show us His glory, because He is the express image of His person. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Beloved, when God does a work of saving grace, a work of sovereign grace in the heart of a sinner, the true effectual working of that grace imparted is knowing Christ. This is the preciousness of faith, which unites the true believer with its author and finisher. Hebrews says the author and finisher of our faith is Christ. And this is the effectual working of faith received. It unites us to Christ. Do you see why faith is precious? I challenge you, look through the epistles of Peter and write down all the things he says is precious. The blood of Christ is precious. Faith is precious. The precious promises of God. Christ is precious. Peter was overwhelmed with the preciousness of the things of Christ. And this is the effectual working of faith which makes it precious. Because faith enables us to receive that which is promised in Christ. Sovereignly creating in the heart which was once alienated and at enmity with God, an irresistible and unquenchable longing for Christ. Beloved, if you don't have that kind of salvation, I would very seriously question your salvation. Beloved, because salvation is much more than what we see in the average professing believer today. And I'm not criticizing or judging. I'm making simply a statement which is unfortunately true. Salvation is more than just being redeemed and saved from our sins and saved to glory in heaven. It's saved into a living, lively, irresistible, unquenchable relationship with the eternal God through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, if you love not Christ, you're anathema, maranatha, you're cursed above all things if you love not Christ. Your greatest sin this morning as a sinner is not so much your sins, though that is why you are under condemnation. Your greatest sin is that because you do not love Christ, who is altogether lovely and demands perfect, pure, undivided love. That is your greatest sin. And yet without Christ, you can't love Him as you ought. Is it any wonder that sinners look at the average Christian today and sees no beauty in them that they should desire Christ? A bunch of forms and religious services and ceremonies, strifes and schisms, over denominational differences, and I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. Is it any wonder that our loved ones and sinners look at us and see nothing desirable about Christianity, that they would want what we have? But if we were fixed on Christ, if we made much of Christ, all those things would fall in order to where they should be. The doctrine, the convictions. But we must make much of Christ. Isn't it amazing, dearly beloved, elect of God, Christ's sheep, that we who once saw no beauty in Him, that we should desire Him, now by God's sovereign grace find Him altogether lovely? You see how blind sin makes the sinner. The sinner looks on Christ and sees nothing that he desires of Him. And we were once in that same spiritual state, and yet now by sovereign grace, the light, God's shining the light in our hearts that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that same subject which we saw no desire in Him that we would want Him, now He's more than just a desire. Now He's altogether lovely. What a sovereign work of grace. What a wonderful God, what a wonderful salvation, what a wonderful Savior, that there would be such a great transformation in the heart of a sinner that we would love Christ above all things. Jesus' priceless treasure, says the old hymn, Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Oh, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for Thee. Oh, brother, let's not get too emotional. Let's not get too charismatic. Oh, I'm telling you, we find ourselves in the midst, in an abyss of great spiritual apathy and indifference today. And anyone that speaks or makes that much of Christ is, by most people who embrace the doctrines of grace, immediately labeled a charismatic, emotional person. But I'm telling you, beloved, if we make much of Christ, it's going to not only affect the way that we live, it's going to affect the way that we talk. It's going to affect our entire being. As a matter of fact, time does not avail me to get there this morning, but we will eventually get there. The more that we do see God in the face of Christ, the more we're conformed into His image. There's a transforming power. The more that we acquaint ourselves with Him, the more we become like Him. And beloved, if that's a biblical truth, and it is, then I wonder, where are all these professing believers today looking? Oh, Grace Baptist Church, make much of Christ. Always make much of Christ. And you will find yourself very wealthy and rich in the things of God. And all the other things, the doctrines and all the convictions and everything else that goes along with that will fall in place. But we must make much of Christ. And yet, even though all that is true, as amazing and unbelieving as it may sound, how quickly are our hearts prone to leave that same God we love? To grow cold and indifferent towards the things of Christ. And beloved, each one of our hearts, if you've truly been saved by grace, you bear witness to this terrible and sad truth. Though Christ loves us with such great love, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus flowing over me, under me, all around me, in me, even though God manifests Himself so wonderfully, you think He's got our hearts and they will forever be with Christ, and yet so often we're prone to be indifferent towards Christ. It's almost a paradox. How could we treat such great love with such apathy and indifference so often in our lives? And yet, it's true. That's why that song says, "Weak my efforts and warm my hottest affections, or cold my warmest affections." Until when? Until I look into the face of Christ and I see Him. We must always acquaint ourselves with God. Dearly beloved, our hearts wander. They're prone to wander so quickly. So radically prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above. The hymnist says, "I trust it to no other, not even myself, but I commit it and all its affections unto You. Keep it, God, and seal it for Thy courts above." Love, but that's somebody who knows the condition of his heart. So I encourage you this morning. Or is that true believer who has felt the shame and sorrow of such a wandering heart? Let us, with the hymnist, cry out, "Here's my heart, O take and seal it for Thy courts above." And then we can see, as the psalmist says in Psalm 73, "For my flesh and my heart faileth." Listen to this, because it leads us into Hebrews. "For my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart." Strength is the strength of my heart and my portion. And my portion forever. Not one word forever. Forever. Me, my flesh and my heart strength faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And beloved, it is in the face or in the person of Jesus Christ who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person, that the true believer finds that divine portion. There's where we have the assurance of that. Beloved, this morning's service is not going to be served to you on a silver platter. If you don't give me your undivided attention, I'm afraid you're not going to be able to feast much on what God has prepared for us this morning. I'm not going to make it easy on you, but it's going to be rich, I hope and pray, because it's about Christ. And yet, many things in God's Word, even preaching, does not come in a silver platter. God expects us to give undivided attention if we're going to be able to receive the measure of it which He intends for us to have. And beloved, when we speak about the subject being Christ, it is an immense, infinite, immeasurable subject. We want to have those blessings. I'm sure this morning that if you profess salvation, you want to know Christ like this. And I wish that those were moments that we could say exist 24/7. And yet we know that's not true. And yet, beloved, we should yearn for the presence of Christ on a daily basis. We shouldn't be satisfied and content when we go days without fellowshipping with God, without reading His Word, without praying. Because, beloved, if you follow the thought of Hebrews, and I don't have time again this morning to do this, Hebrews opens up more majestic than any other epistle, but I'll tell you, there's no other epistle filled with such exhortations as Hebrews. You neglect so great a salvation, you'll perish. You slip back into perdition, you'll perish. If you count the blood of Christ, you'll perish. We're talking about our eternal salvation. We're talking about the efficacious working of grace in our hearts, a sovereign working of grace in our hearts, perfecting Christ's salvation in us. So if you really want to have an assurance of that, if you really long for Jesus Christ, if your soul languish for Jesus Christ, you have to see, you have to concentrate, you have to quench yourself with the person of Jesus Christ, because it's in the face of Christ that God has proven or God has ordained to reveal Himself. So if I'm going to know more about God, I must look into the person, into the face of Jesus Christ. I must get to know Him in a more intimate fashion. And I know that if you're here this morning and lost, that you're shut out from this. But I hope and pray that, like I said, praying, I hope and pray that your heart will be filled with envy, that you realize what you're missing and what you're void of, and that Christ would draw you to Him in a salvific manner, like He did us, and show you His preciousness, that you might embrace His salvation by His grace. So let us begin this morning and looking at the first attribute. God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. The Bible speaks of a divine appointment. He says, God hath appointed Him heir of all things. This attribute, this excellency of Christ, would lead this glorious train. And it's important that it does, because it wouldn't even get out of the station without this one. Because it greatly encourages every true believer in regards to Christ's perfect works of redemption. Heir of all things. That is not a reference to Christ's sovereign right to rule the heavens and earth. Because look in the same verse, by whom at the latter part of it, by whom also He made the worlds. This divine appointment to heirship is not in reference to His sovereign rule over the earth and over the universe, because Christ is God Himself. He always had that. It wasn't appointed to Him. It wasn't given to Him. But this divine appointment to heir of all things is in regard to His redemptive and mediatorial work of salvation. Follow me. It's in regards to His redemptive and mediatorial work. He's been divinely appointed heir in regards of salvation and mediator. Look over in Psalms chapter 2. Follow with me. I need you this morning. this is truly meat indeed, and yet I hope, I pray that I can serve it to where it's not in too big of chunks that we all choke on it, but we'll have something to digest. Listen to Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. Watch this. Follow this about heir of all things and considering redemptive work and mediator. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. Ask of me, and I shall give Thee the heathen for Thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for Thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Watch this. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, of whom He gave all possessions and inheritance among the heathens. Kiss this same Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The Lord has said unto me, verse 7, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten Thee. Ask of me, and I shall give Thee the heathen for Thine inheritance. You follow me? We're talking about Christ's redemptive work. He's been made, appointed heir of all things in regards to redeeming His elect people. You can put it in the parentheses of divine election if you wish. But it has to do with His redemptive work. Beloved, this was the reward of His sufferings. You remember the Moravians? I think it was the brethren who went to the leper camp. Young men, and I mentioned it here before, when they're on the ship and sailing away, and what they did is they committed themselves to an island of leprosy so they could preach the gospel to lepers. And people wondered why they were doing this. Such young men. They knew back then that leprosy was uncurable, that they would probably die by it. And yet they wanted to preach the gospel to this island of lepers. And so they committed themselves to this camp of leprosy. And when they're on the boat and sailing away, they put each other in their arms and they yelled back and said, shall not Christ receive the rewards of His sufferings? What is the rewards of His sufferings? God has given Him a people. And Christ is now divinely appointed heir of all things, and He works in the world and He calls His people out. That's the heirship He's talking about. God is calling a people out to Himself. That's why this attribute must lead this glorious train. Otherwise, they'd never get out of the station. This was the reward of His sufferings. The divinely appointed inheritance for His pouring out His soul unto death. Follow me. A divine inheritance wherein all power in heaven and earth is committed to Him as the great mediator. You remember when John the Baptist seen the Lord? What did he cry out? The Lamb of God. That what? Taketh away the sin of the world. He was divinely appointed that position. Only He can save men. There's no other name given unto men under heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus Christ. That was divinely given to Him for Him pouring out His soul unto death. The Father granted that Christ for dying on the cross for our sins. He has appointed Him heir of all things in regards to redeeming His people. So now He has all the power in heaven and earth as the great mediator. And who now employs that sovereign power as mediator in saving His blood-bought sheep. It gets real personal now. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53. well-known passage of Scripture, but listen to this. It's called, in theological terms, the covenant of grace. The covenant that God the Father made with God the Son before the foundations of the world. We're in the covenant of redemption if we're saved. But the covenant of grace was made between the Father and the Son before the foundations of the world. The Father declaring, if you'll take on flesh and die and suffer, I'll give you a people for yourself. And you will have all power as mediator to call them unto yourself. And save them perfectly. Isaiah 53:10 has to deal with it. Look at it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It'll take you an eternity to figure that one out. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, God the Father, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Watch this. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify not everyone, but many, an elect people. For he shall bear their iniquities. Who? The many. Not universal salvation. Christ is dying on the cross in the eyes and thoughts of God here. And he says, because he's died on the cross, I'm going to give him an inheritance as a mediator and redeemer, and he will call people unto himself. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Amen? And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. In other words, he'll tear down principalities and powers. He'll release us from the bondage and power of sin and Satan in the world. He'll redeem us from all of that. Why? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many again, and made transgression for the transgressors. He has been appointed heir of all things in regards to redemptive work and being our mediator. And so now all power is given to him as redeemer. Being the Son of God, beloved, and thereby God Himself, Christ always reigns sovereignly and supremely over the universe. Yet now, the rewards of his suffering, Isaiah 53, as the Savior of the world, he has been appointed heir of all things concerning our mediator. Over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Again, follow the thought here of Hebrews. Colossians 1, 15 to 22. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. Watch this. All things were created by him, and for him. Follow me. Because this reaches a climate at the end of it. What do you mean it was all created for him? Let me use this term. I won't get ahead of myself. But God created the world for Christ that he might display, like in a theater, the glory of the person of Christ. It's all about Christ. Why were we brought into this world? It's all about Christ. Why did God create? It's all about Christ. The world and the creation is Christ's theater. And it's going to display the glory of the Son of God. And you know what? I'm part of that, being redeemed by this Redeemer and Mediator, this Lamb of God who gave His life. I'm all part of that. And you are too, if you're a child of God. That's why our inheritance is kept in heaven by the power of God. Follow this through. Listen to this. Where are we at? And for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Follow that train of thought. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things, He's heir of all things, unto Himself, to Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you, heir of all things, concerning redemptive work, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That has been given the Son. Therefore, He's been divinely appointed heir of all things in the work of redemption. This is what our Lord said in John chapter 17. I'll read it. He says in his prayer, He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Listen to this. As Thou hast given Him power, 17:2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Why? Why did He give Him power? Was not Christ God? Yes, He was. Was Christ always sovereign? Yes, He was. Didn't Christ create the world? Yes, He did. Well, what power is given to Him? Power is given to Him as a Redeemer. To redeem elect people unto Himself for His sufferings and dying. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. What a glorious thought. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Look with me over in John. Let me expound on this a little bit this morning. I know time is ticking, but I want you to see this. John chapter 17. Look over there with me. I just want to throw this out to you. John chapter 17. I just read verse 2. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many, underline this, as Thou hast given Him. Now go to verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me. And they have kept Thy word. Go to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. For they are Thine. Go to verse 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. Go to verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name, those whom Thou gavest Me. Now go to verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundations of the world. Did you underline all those Thou hast given Me? Hast given Me? Hast given Me? He's been appointed heir of all things in regard to our redemptive work. He's been given all power in heaven and earth to call us out of darkness, to release us from principalities and powers, and by His powerful sovereign work of grace to cleanse and wash us with a sovereign power. Beloved, we are blessed in Christ. This is the person of Jesus Christ. We sing a song here, My Lord, I did not choose You, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse You had You not chosen Me. Let me show you something else. Look over in John chapter 10, just for your own personal benefit. Again, appointed heir of all things concerning redemptive work and mediatorial work and calling unto Himself and saving those elect. Listen to this, John chapter 10. Look in verse 25. I want you to watch something. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, talking to the Pharisees and all them, I told you and you believe not, the works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. Now watch verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. He didn't say, you will not come unto me because you don't believe. He says, you don't believe on me because you're not my sheep. Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. Has it ever dawned on you, or how long has it been since you've thought about that thought, which I'm sure all of us have thought about at one time or another, why God would pass over a multitude of countless people and come and visit you and shine in your heart the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and call you out of sin and condemnation and translate you into the kingdom of His own Son? Why God would do that? I'm telling you, the only word we can find amongst human language is grace, unmerited favor, sovereign grace, because Christ has been appointed heir of all things. From the foundations of the world, we were slain with Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is what it's all about. This is the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation was not plan B when Adam fell. It was all decreed and ordained and known of God. The world, a theater place, a stage, that God the Father could glorify His Son in redeeming a people unto Himself. And praise God, I'm part of that. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. That's why we must make much of Christ. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Beloved, herein lies the very origin, the divine wellspring of the believer's salvation. It doesn't begin with sinful men, nor his great need. Salvation does not begin with our petty need, though it is horrific and great. We're in sin. We've so separated from God, there's a huge gulf between us that we cannot reach God. But it's not about man. It's about the Son of God. It's all about God, not man. It's about God and His sovereign glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about. The origin, the wellspring of salvation is in God's glory. Is in God Himself. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you're a sinner, if you grasp hold of that, you would flee to Christ for salvation. Because it has nothing to do with your merits. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough to even look into the face of God, let alone be in His presence. You're not good enough. It's all about Christ. Let me wind this thing down here this morning. Haldane said this. The exaltation of the Son of God at His Father's right hand, surrounded by a countless multitude delivered from the power of Satan and translated into His everlasting kingdom, was the grand end of the creation of the world, which was not only made by Christ, but for Christ, as a theater on which His glory should be displayed. That's why everything exists. To display the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That's what everything's about. It's not about you, beloved. It's not about me. It's not about my petty needs. It's not about my trying to live in this life. I'm telling you, so many Christians are so engulfed with this petty present life, they couldn't see eternity if it was standing in front of them. It's not about that. It's about Christ. And when we make much of Christ, these worldly things disappear. And we begin to see what real reality is. Sinners would begin to ask us, what is the hope which lieth in you? The world would be like the watchman that say, what is your beloved better than any other beloved? They would begin to wonder why we live the life we do. Do we make much of Christ? If we did, we'd want to tell the whole world about it. We don't want to bottle it up. We don't want to put it away on a shelf and only bring it out when it's necessary or needful. We want to tell the whole world about Christ. That's why this same epistle says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Beloved, in closing, we must make much of Christ. That is, exert every effort to abide in Him and His love. Abide in me, John 15, was our Lord's plea to His disciples in that upper chamber. Abide in me. Don't you understand? If you don't abide in me, you might not be in me. I know a relative, a close relative, very close, who made a profession of faith years ago when he was in his 20s. He's now in his 50s. Lives like the devil. Goes to Vegas all the time. Drinks, curses. Lives an ungodly life. Try to tell him that he doesn't have the fruits of salvation, and he'll say, oh, but Audie, once saved, always saved. I made a prayer one time. I said something one time. I had emotional disturbance one time. And since that one time I'm saved, it doesn't matter what I do now, I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you something. It does matter what you're doing now, because if you're not living a life for Christ, you're going to hell. That's not judgment. That's fact. Abide in me. Because if you don't abide in me, if you don't bring forth fruit, Christ says, I will sever you from the branch because you were never one of mine. How many professing Christians walking around with a dead carcass of a religion? No joy, no satisfaction. They busy themselves about all the medial things of ceremonies, laws, traditions, denominations, but they don't make much of Christ. Beloved, that religion is vain and empty. And that's exactly what it is, a religion. We must make much of Christ. You see why this first attribute, this first excellency of Christ leads this glorious train? Because it's got to start with salvation. And He has been appointed heir of all things concerning redemptive work. Let me close with this quote from Spurgeon, and I promise this will be the last thing I say. As an encouragement to those of you that are yet lost, listen to what he says in regards to this. He says, and I quote, suppose that God saved men on account of their merits. Where would you drunkards be? Where would you swearers be? You who have been unclean and unchaste, and you whose hearts have cursed God and who even now do not love Him, where would you be if you were saved by merits? But listen to this. But when it is all of grace, why then all your past life, however black and filthy it may be, need not keep you from coming to Christ. End of quote. If it be all of grace. You see that? So divine election doesn't discourage people to come to Christ. It encourages them to come. Oh God, make me one of yours. Oh God. Oh, do you make much of Christ, dearly beloved? The closest thing this world's going to see of Jesus Christ is how much He lives in us. The closest thing they're going to see of anything, dearly beloved, is how we live the Christian life before them. God, give us grace that we would make much of Christ, that the world would look upon us and say, there's something different about you. May they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Make much of Christ, because He is precious above all things. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that God, You would take now these words. Lord, how I pray that God, they wouldn't give us an immediate, temporary, swift reaction in our hearts. But Father, I pray that they would be sown deep into our hearts, and as the hours and days and weeks go by, that Father, this truth would begin to blossom and begin to grow in our hearts. Let it find good, solid ground. Father, I pray for Thy children. I pray that God, You'd help us to make much of Your Son. Oh Lord, may we look into the face of Christ and find the preciousness of His wonderful salvation. And Lord, I pray for those dear, dear people this morning that know not Christ. Lord, I pray that they would realize that, Father, they have no merit of their own. If it were not but of grace, oh God, I pray, open up their hearts and let them find perfect peace and joy in Your perfect salvation. Lord, open up hearts and minds. Thank You so much for what You've done for us today. Pray that this would continue to stir in our hearts and our lives, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.